is great. We can all turn to, please, Ephesians chapter 1. Go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. God, that you are so good to us, that you give us every blessing, not just the things that we own, our homes, our cars, our clothing, our food, but God, that you bless us spiritually. And Lord, you have so much in store for us, Lord, that we can't even imagine. Lord, we thank you that you came and you died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that we can be forgiven, or that you redeemed us completely. Lord, you did the work on the cross, and we've done nothing to deserve it. All that you've asked us to do is just to receive it. Father, as we look at your text, we just ask that you would reveal to us a little bit more of how you've blessed us. Lord, how you've given us everything, Lord, even so much more than what we could desire. Father, we love you. We look to you tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How often have you and I ever said, God has blessed me with, fill in the blank, a new car, a house, a new puppy when you're a little kid, you know? You have to forgive me. I teach the youth group on Wednesday nights. So a lot of these illustrations might be a little bit young for some. Not that anybody's old. I'm already starting off bad, but nobody in here is old at all. But how often do we look from that point of view? Man, God has blessed me. Look at all that I have. If you and I lived in the United States, wouldn't you say that we are already blessed compared to many in the world? We already have so much. I'm not saying that that stuff is not important and that we shouldn't be thankful for all of that, but I think that there's much more that we need to be thankful for, because God has blessed us with spiritual things, with spiritual blessings. It is in Christ that we have all of these things, and in the text that we're going to read tonight, we're going to take note of a few words that are going to happen over and over, and those words are in Christ or in Him. In the book of Ephesians, Paul uses those words 27 times. 27 times, if you read through the book of Ephesians, you will find in Christ. In Christ, you have this. In Christ, we have this. In Christ, he has given this. Everything that we have is in Christ. Now, God does, but Paul spends the first three chapters of Ephesians talking about the spiritual blessings, all the blessings that God pours on you and I, on his people, on those that are saved, on those that have placed their trust in him. He spends those three chapters, and then after those three chapters, he says, now walk worthy. I think that a lot of times we come to church, or even I myself, I'm personally, and I think to myself, gosh, okay, I need to pray more often. And I need to go, and Lord, I promise you this week that I'm going to go and I'm going to wake up at 5 in the morning, which for me is, very difficult. I'm going to wake up 5 in the morning. I'm going to study your word for an hour. I'm going to pray for another hour. I'm going to do it. At the end of the week, I come, Lord, I'm sorry. I meant to do it. I just didn't. Or maybe you're doing something that you know you need to stop. God, I know I need to stop this week. This past week was the last time, really. And what happens? You come again, and I hope I'm not the only one. But you come again. Has this ever happened to any of you? I hope so. Man, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Tonight, what I want to focus on and what I think the text focuses on is not so much what you and I need to be doing, but what Christ has done for us. And that's what we need to take home with us tonight. What has Christ done for us? What do we have in him? What do we have through him? We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 1 with verse 1. We're going to go all the way through 14. read with me. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Lots of in hims. Did you guys notice? In him. In whom? Through him. Let's go ahead and go back to Ephesians, or actually to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Isn't that awesome that Paul could say that he was an apostle and he knew it was by the will of God? Now, I think that it's awesome that people aim to go to seminary. Man, because you know what? I have to go to what people would call the ultimate thing of being a pastor or the ultimate thing of being a missionary. But what if God hasn't called you to do that? Well, I work at our family business. I work at JB Laminates Incorporated. Nobody's ever heard of it, I know. We do countertops. We do cabinets. It's a family business. You know what? Right now, that's where God has me. And I feel like my calling there is to do what? Well, to give glory to him in any way that I can. I'm not going to go and rip off a customer unless I know him. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to rip anybody off. I'm going to do what's fair. You know what? That's my calling. Put your name in there. Can you put your name in there? Daniel, a worker of JB Laminates by the will of God. Isn't that an awesome thing? Who is this to? To the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ. Is that to us? Are you and I a saint? Well, the Bible says that if you are a Christian, you're a saint, right? Those who believe in Christ are saints. You don't have to be dead and had to have done awesome and wonderful things and sold all of your possessions and went and served the poor all of your life to be a saint. No, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. I am Saint Daniel. If your name was Bernard, you would be Saint Bernard. All right. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the way Terry has put it. Lord Jesus Christ. If we were to mail something to him, is that his first name, middle name, and last name? By all means, it's not, man. He is Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he our Lord? Well, I'll tell you what. He is Lord, man. He created the heavens and the earth. He is above all. There is none above him. He's eternal. He is all powerful. There is nobody above him. He is Lord. He is Jesus. That is who he is. He is Christ, the Messiah, who came to die for your sins and for my sins, whom the Jews were waiting for all this time. Okay, we're going to get to these points, and we're going to look at seven things. And I know that's a lot. That's a long list, but I'm just going to name them to you right quick. First of all, what do we have in him? He chose us. Second of all, he adopted us. Third, he accepted us. Fourth, he redeemed us. Fifth, he has forgiven us. Sixth, he gave us an inheritance. And seventh, he has sealed us. Woo! Is that a lot of stuff or what? You know, I'm always humbled every time I teach the Word of God. Because my thoughts, my mind is so finite. And God's ways and God's thoughts are so above ours. Last week, we're going through the book of Acts. And last week, we were reading about how Paul was teaching that God does not live in things made by human hands. Man, God is too powerful for that. And you know what? I have to confess. I thought it went well last week. And I was thinking to myself, you know what? Man, I'm a pretty good teacher sometimes. And I think I understand it, man. I figured it out. Now I know how to teach. Now I understand the Word of God. Okay. Very foolish, right? Very foolish. This week I come and I study this. Boy, was I humbled. You know what? There's parts of this that I'm going to warn you about I don't understand. And you know what? I don't think any of us can really understand it. And you know what? People have been arguing about some of the things we're going to be talking about for 2,000 years and still haven't come to like a solid conclusion. But again, we're focusing on all those things that we have in Christ. Okay, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. What were we doing just the past half hour? Well, we were singing praises to God. Why? Well, I don't know. My friends do it. No, not at all. Well, my mom did it, so that's why I do it. No, not at all. You know why? Because He has done so much for you and I. He is who He is. You guys know what the definition of worship is? Anybody? No? Oh, okay. Worship is our response to God for who He is and what He's done, expressed in and by the things we do, the things that we say. That is worship. We worship God for who He is and what He has done. Specifically here, what has He done? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right. Now, first of all, He chose us. Verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Okay. Time out. Whoa. Wait a minute here. All right. So He chose us. Now, what does it say there? It says He chose us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. And in the next verse, we're going to be looking at predestination. Now, here's the thing that people argue about all along, and here's the thing that I don't really truly understand, but I'm going to try and explain it to you. Hopefully we don't walk out too confused, but I'm going to get to two points, okay? First of all, God handpicked you and I to be saved before you and I ever existed, before He even made the entire world. Wow. Okay, wait a minute. Beep, beep, beep. Back it up. Hold on, wait a minute. So does that mean, is what I'm saying that if God never chose a person to be saved, that person never has a chance? No, wait a minute. That's not what I'm saying. We have free will, what God calls free will. God didn't force Himself on any of us. He says, man, I stand at the door and I do what? I knock. He didn't come and ram it down. You know, He doesn't bring the SWAT team and say, look, here I am. I'm coming in. I am your Lord and this is how it's going to be. No, God presents His gospel, His plan of salvation to us. And then we have the will, we have the choice to either receive it or not. Okay, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but there's no avoiding it. Can we all turn to Romans chapter 8, please? And Romans chapter 8 has so much theology, it's outrageous. We're going to be looking at a few verses 28 through 30. And Romans is just a few books to the left. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He justified. Whom He justified, these He adopted. Predestined, whom He predestined. What does that mean? That means to mark beforehand. Did you guys know that God marked beforehand who would be saved? Now, when I first read this, guys, I don't know if any of you, if this is the first time that you've ever heard this or when you did, but when I first read this, I was like, what? God, you mean to tell me that You've already chosen who's going to be saved? What about those that maybe You didn't choose? Do they have a chance? Now, let me say something imagine the ways of God being all of the oceans of the world. And your mind and my mind being the smallest cup that you can imagine at your home. Now, let's try and consider that we are fitting God, who is omniscient, who is omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. God who has existed before time even began. Did you guys know that? You and I always tell this to the youth group, you and I are right now. But you know what? God has always been. You and I had a beginning. God never had a beginning. God never has an end. God has always been. You know, God knows the amount of sand, every little piece of sand that exists in the world. He knows it by number. Do you know? Can you go and start counting and figure that out? I challenge you. Do you know? We do not know. The warning is this. When we try and comprehend and understand some things about God, we kind of short circuit. We kind of blow a fuse every once in a while. But here's what I propose to you, that God can orchestrate events. Okay, now you got to kind of listen to this. God can orchestrate events in advance, but yet still allowing free choice on your part. For example, here's an example. Jesus' death on the cross. Was that God's plan from the beginning of the world, do you think? Well, it was. Let me tell you, it was. Okay. There were people that were responsible for that. And you know what? God holds them responsible for that. There were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, those that got upset at him and pointed the finger at him. Those that really convinced other people in the world that he should be put on the cross. Now, that was God's plan all along. But did he force any of these people to go and do that? No, he didn't. He did not force that to anybody. Does he hold them responsible for doing that? Of course he does. We are all responsible. We all have our own choice. Now, when did God choose you? For those of us who are in Christ, when did he choose us? Did he say, whoa, wait a minute. Here's Daniel. And hey, Jesus, come over here. Look at this. Daniel looks like he's really growing spiritually, man. I think we need to choose him now. Do you think he chose us like that? No. Do you think that you and I are worthy to receive all of these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ? No. No, by no means we don't. God, through his foreknowledge, through his omnipotence, through his omniscience, through his omnipresence, etc., chose you a long time ago, knowing what your response was already going to be. Verse 29, where it says right there in Romans 8, it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, you have your two extremes. You have an extremist over here that says, well, there's no use in preaching the gospel because those that aren't chosen by God aren't going to get saved anyway. And then you have the other extremes over here that say, well, you're always held responsible for whatever you choose. You can get saved, but if you choose to, you can lose your salvation. You know what? As I said earlier, people have been arguing about this for 2,000 years. And you know that it's still going on? People haven't come to like a solid conclusion. Isaiah 40:12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in balance? Isaiah 45 says, for thus says the Lord, who created the heavens? Who is God? Who formed the earth and made it? Who has established it? Who did not create it in vain? Who formed it and inhabited it? He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Jeremiah 32, ah, Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing that is too hard for you. There is nothing that is too hard for Christ. So, here's the conclusion that I came to. Now, the New Testament supports both views. The New Testament, as we just read in Romans and in Ephesians, says that God did choose us before the foundations of the world. But it also supports the fact that God gives us free will. God said, for whomsoever will, let him come and drink freely. God said, or he says in John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world, the whole world, not just those that were chosen. God so loved the world that he gave his begotten son, that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, would not perish but have everlasting life. The awesome thing is this, okay? So if we can kind of get past that. Now, am I going to go and lose sleep over this? I am not. Look, I just have to take it for what it is. Can I understand it? Nope. God, how can you call us but yet give us free will? I don't understand it. You know what? I just don't. But God, I understand that your ways are above mine. And here's the awesome thing. If we can go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the awesome thing. He chose you. Some of you might say, well, what if I'm not chosen? I'm bitter at God now. What if I'm not chosen? Well, my answer would be, well, accept him as your Lord and Savior. Receive all these things that he has from you for you. And that'll prove that you are chosen.
Well, but I don't want to.
Well, that's your free will, man. That is your free will. So, if we could turn back to verse 4. Just as he chose us in him. Another interesting thing is this. The Bible never talks about God predestining anybody to eternal damnation. I'll show you many verses where God says, man, I don't want you to go to hell, but I have so many things in store for you. I want you to be with me in heaven. I've died for you. I was the ultimate sacrifice. I can show you a ton of verses, but find me a verse where it says that God destined people to go to hell. You won't find them. God never predestined anybody to go to hell. He has chosen us to come to heaven. An illustration has been given that when you get saved, there's like a door. Like imagine that door that's behind me over there. And on this side, the door says, all those who will, let them come. God is calling us. And so we hear the gospel, we go, and we you know what? Gosh, Lord, I know that you are Savior. I know that you are the only mediator. I know that you are the only way to get to heaven. So you know what? Man, I want to go, Lord. I'll take it. I'll receive it. Thank you for dying for me. So you go, and you walk through that door. But then you close the door, and on the other side of the door, it says, I chose you. You didn't choose me. And you get there, and you say, Lord, but I chose you. And he's going to say, well, I just let you think that. But really, I chose you. You did not choose me. Do you understand this? I don't expect you to. You guys know, I thought this was going to be like an easy text for me to study. Can I just share with you that I kind of did lose sleep on this for a few nights. I kind of did spend a lot of time reading about it. I heard sermons from a bunch of pastors. I heard every illustration. And this is what it all came down to. God has predestined. God gives you free will. God has never predestined anybody to go to hell. The awesome thing, again, is this. What are the things that we have in him? First of all, he chose us. Man, isn't that awesome that you are on the winning team? You are on the winning team, man, in heaven. You have so much to look forward to. He has chosen you. D.L. Moody said, I'm glad that God chose me before I was born, because if he had waited till after, then I don't think he would have. There's a story of a boy who wanted to join the church. And the deacons and stuff, they asked him, you know, how did you get saved? And the boy said, well, God did his part and I did my part. And so the deacons were like, okay, we've got him here. We don't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So they said, tell us, what was your part in getting saved? And the boy said, my part was the sinning. I ran from God as fast as these two rebellious legs took me and as far as this rebellious heart would lead me. But he done outright, took off after me and caught me and saved me. Another boy was asked, man, have you found Jesus? And the boy said, well, I didn't know he was lost. And the boy was wise enough to say, you know what? I didn't find Jesus, man. Jesus found me. There is none that seeks God. There is none. Right? Romans chapter 3. All right. So God has chosen us. All right. Let's go ahead and read on in verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption. Adoption. Now, secondly, first of all, he chose us. Second of all, he adopted us. Now, it's awesome because, you know, there's lots of families that I admire because I've seen how they have literally gone and adopted children or they have kind of like almost a shelter going, you know, runaway kids and stuff. They allow them into their houses through the government and stuff, and you go and you adopt a child. And legally, you're adopted, but this is more than just being adopted. You know, we are saved in Christ, and then we are adopted as like his brothers, as like God's own children. We are adopted in the sense that in the Old Testament, the father would grow and maybe, you know, money and stuff or how much wealth they had was measured in goats and lambs and whatnot. And when he would pass, the inheritance would go to whom? To the oldest son. This is the sense that it's used here. He has adopted you and I to an ultimate inheritance that we're going to be talking about here in a bit. We are adopted. In John 1:10, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Isn't that awesome that you can say that if you are saved, if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God? You go back and you read about the promises that God made to Abram. Man, I'll always be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wow. Do you guys know that if you are in him, if you are his child, which you are, if you're saved, you receive all of that stuff. That is your inheritance. That is your true adoption. So simply, he has adopted us. Verse 6, to the praise of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Thirdly, he has accepted us. All this in Christ, he has accepted us. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, in God's eyes, if you are in Christ, he has accepted you. Were you acceptable? Are you and I acceptable apart from Christ? I would ask you that. Are you acceptable apart from Christ? I am definitely not acceptable. I would have like a big old sticker on me that would say bad one, you know, or what's the term I'm looking for? Just defective. I am defective. And you know what? We are all sinners, right? We are all defective. He has adopted us. Verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. Okay, so he's accepted us. Now we have redemption. We have redemption in his blood. Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27 says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. 1 John 2:2, and he himself is appropriation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. 1 Peter 1:8, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct you received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. The idea is this. In those days, if you were to get so indebted to a person, you would be sold into slavery. Why? Because you could never repay the debt. The idea of going and redeeming somebody is paying that debt for that slave and then setting them free. In the same way, you and I are so in debt because of our sin. And there's nothing that you and I could ever do to ever pay for our sin completely, is there? You know, back in the Old Testament, they had sacrifices, and you would sacrifice for your sin. But the Bible clearly states that it didn't remove the sin. It just kind of covered it. Now, with the blood of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We are bought with a high price. It has been said if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us his Savior. That is why Jesus came. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. In Christ, only in Christ, we are redeemed. We are bought with that price. We are set free. Read on in verse 7. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins according to the richness of his grace. Now, that is such a beautiful thing, forgiveness. How many of us have ever offended a person? I have what you would definitely call foot and mouth, man. I say so many things without thinking sometimes, and I've offended people. And I think to myself, gosh, I'm such a dork. Yeah, I can't believe I did that. But, man, it's like I go through this battle in my mind. Are they going to ever forgive me? Are they ever going to be able to, like, man, have a normal conversation with me? Are they always going to remember what I've done to them? And it's like such a relief to see that they've forgiven me. There's a Spanish story of a father and his son who had become estranged. And the son ran away. The father set off to find him, and he searched for months to no avail. Finally, in a last desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in the newspaper. And the ad read, "Dear Paco," this happened in Spain. This is not because we're in El Paso, although this would apply, wouldn't it? "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven," the ad said. "I love you," signed your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness from their fathers. You think we have a desire and a hunger, man, to be forgiven? Don't we have a need to be forgiven? You know that every time you offend somebody, you don't just offend them, you actually offend God. The ultimate person that we have sinned against is not against a brother or sister, although we have sinned against them. The Bible says we're supposed to go and ask for forgiveness. But ultimately, the person that we sin against is God. We have sinned against God in so many ways. Today, did you sin? Don't raise your hand if you did, because we all did. Maybe yesterday. How long can you go without sinning? Well, you know what? None of us here has come to a point where we can say, I'm never going to sin ever again. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." 1 John, a verse that I have in my memory, but I'm going to read a few more verses apart from that. 1 John chapter 1, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." All of this is in Christ. We need a redeemer. We need a forgiver. God has provided both. All that in Christ. Now, is there any other way that you and I could ever go and find another means to be forgiven? Is there any way that God would say, wait a minute, this person may have something here. I think he's found another way. Will God ever do that? No. God has already set the one and only way. There is God, there is man, there is only one mediator between God and man. And who is that? That is the man, Christ Jesus. So, he has forgiven us. Let's read on. Look with me in verse 11. It says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." We have an inheritance. Here goes what I was talking about, being adopted. They kind of work together. We have an inheritance. You guys know that one day we will have a glorified body. There will come a day, believe it or not, there will come a day when you and I will be face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that cool, man? And how much did we have to do with it? Nothing. God did it all for us. God has provided the means. All we had to do is say, okay, I'll take it. If somebody were drowning in the lake and you threw a lifesaver to them or a life jacket, whatever you want to call it, are they saved at that point? No. They have to reach out and grab it right. Then they're okay. And that's all you and I have to do, man. We did the sinning. God does the saving. All we have to do is receive it. God accepts us. Okay, we have an inheritance. You read through the book of Revelation, or you maybe sat through studies on the book of Revelation through Daniel. I'm not going to go and read all of Revelation to you and talk about all those things that we have to look forward to. But man, there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. We will be in glorified bodies. I'm 27 years old. My back already hurts me. Can you guys believe that? I feel too young to say that, but my back already hurts me. And how many of us, as we get older, we kind of notice, man, I'm just not the same. When I was in high school, I did hurdles, and I wasn't very flexible then. But man, I don't think I could get over a hurdle anymore. And it's just only been a few years. Could you get over a hurdle? No. How about all those times that we've injured ourselves? Or how about those of us that are just in constant pain, agony physically? Man, that's difficult. Is that not difficult? But you know what? There comes a day when we will have a glorified body, when we will be with Christ, when we will inherit all those things. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I wouldn't tell you. Man, we have so much to look forward to. In Christ, we have an inheritance. Verses 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have an inheritance. Now we are sealed by Jesus Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry. Back then, I've seen movies. I've never seen it done now. Maybe some of you have. But they would send a letter sometimes, and an owner or somebody who was wealthy or somebody who was a big dog, we'll say, they had a signet ring, and they would write a letter or whatever. They would send a package, whatever. They would get hot wax, pour it, and with their ring, they would stamp it. And that was their seal. And from that seal, you knew who the owner was. You knew that, hey, wait, this is Daniel. Has a skinny, tall, darky-looking figure on it. Must be Daniel, whatever. This is his stuff. All right, let's not touch it. Okay. You get saved. God redeems you. God forgives you. God gives you an inheritance. The Holy Spirit seals you. It is God's stamp of ownership. It is God's stamp of authenticity. It is to say that this one is mine. He will be with me in eternity. The sense that it's used as here also is the fact that it's the guarantee. And we read that in verse 14, whom is the guarantee of our inheritance. Man, we have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's present everywhere at once at the same time. He's both here at this very moment, and he's in Japan. He's God. That's who God is. That's the way he is. Okay? He is around us. The Holy Spirit can be, when we get saved, he is in us. Jesus said, when the disciples, they were like all bummed out, as I would have been. I would have been bummed out when Jesus was about to leave. But he told them, man, don't be bummed out. Loose translation. Don't be bummed out. Man, I have to go, because when I go, it's only until then that I'm going to send you another helper. Who was he referring to? The Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things. He'll be with you. He'll empower you to go and do great and mighty things for my name. So the Holy Spirit is in you, and the Holy Spirit can come upon you. We see in 1 Corinthians all of the spiritual gifts that we have. Some of us are gifted in evangelism. Some of us are gifted in giving. Some of us have the gift of helps, the gift of teaching. He can come upon us. But the Holy Spirit is almost like God's down payment. If you were to go and buy a house, they ask for a good, 5% down. I was looking at some figures last night. They ask for a good 5% down, $100,000 home, $5,000 down. Why? Well, there's more where that came from. That's just a little piece of what's to be expected $95,000 later. Well, plus interest, like double or triple, you know how it goes. But it is the down payment. It says in verse 14, He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Man, we have the Holy Spirit. One day though, man, we're going to be with God. We're going to be able to see Him. Okay. All this, God has chosen us. God has adopted us. He has accepted us. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has given us an inheritance. The Holy Spirit seals us. All this in Christ. All of this in Christ. Now, my question to you is this. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then man, what are you waiting for? It's like having the winning numbers on a lottery ticket and not wanting to turn them in. You know, you have the piece of paper in your hand. All you have to do is go take it, receive it, say, okay, I'll take it. I'll take the $30,000 million or whatever. I'll take it. Okay, gosh, if I have to. Man, if you have not yet received Christ, what are you waiting for? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Why? That whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Remember when Lazarus died? Martha, his sister, and stuff. And Jesus got there, according to Martha, according from a human point of view, late. But Jesus knew what He was doing, right? We're going to pick up in the story. It says, Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him. Mary was sitting at the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to Him, Well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. But Jesus said to her, listen, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. He asked her, Do you believe this? And I ask this to you tonight. Man, do you believe this? Do you believe that in Christ we have all of this? Isn't that unbelievable? Now, shouldn't we worship Him? People call me the worship leader. We are all called to worship God. The songs that we just sang, do you think God deserves all those songs? Does He deserve for us to go and praise Him? Of course He does. He's done so much for us. Do we need to try and do works to gain His approval and to gain salvation? No. But look at all that He's done for us. Don't you want to thank Him? Don't you want to do things for Him now? Don't you want to now go and serve Him and sing songs to Him? All this to say this. In this text, I believe that God shows us all that we have in Christ and the fact that we can be confident in Christ. Man, don't be confident in yourself. There's nothing that you and I could ever do that we should be confident in ourselves. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. Why? So that none of us could ever boast in heaven. Man, it is Jesus who died for our sins. All we did is sinned. And all we have to do is receive it. I'm just going to end with the fact that, I play golf, or I try to. And last golf tournament, I am the reigning champion. Me and Todd and a few others. We won the championship, man. And you know what? You have good days, you have bad days in golf. Most of mine are bad days. You try not to throw clubs. Every once in a while, you will hear a... But I try and contain myself. Anyhow, at that tournament last year, and just when I was meditating on confidence in God, I was remembering how in that tournament, man, dude, I was pounding the ball. I mean, I was driving farther and straighter than I felt anybody was that day. Okay, and now golf it's kind of weird. If you've never played, then you might not be caring about this story at all. But, man, that was, like, glorious. Tournament day, man. I'm there. I'm not nervous, man. I'm there. You know what? Everything's just going straight. I even surprised myself. I was like, man, what's going on here? I tried not to think about it because I felt that the more I thought of it, I was going to ruin it. And I was going to... Anyhow, we get to the hole, and it's the longest drive. Because in golf tournaments, they give awards, obviously first, second, third place, whatever. Then you have longest drive. On the shorter holes, you have closest to the pin. And I saw this stake in the middle of the fairway. It wasn't that far. I hope the person that won it isn't here. Are you here? Okay. All right. I didn't think it was that far. Man, you know what? I kind of went, I wonder what I'm going to win. You know, maybe some new golf clubs or not golf clubs, new golf balls or a shirt or something. So I get up there and I take my practice swing and I'm just thinking in my mind, man, I'm going to kill this ball. I can feel it. I'm just going to kill it. So I take my swing and I kid you not, the ball went about 20 yards. I was lucky to even touch the ball. I think I was trying to kill the ball so hard that instead of hitting the ball, I kind of went over and barely touched it. My tee didn't move. The tee was like, and then my swung, and he was like, what? The tee was like, nothing happened. And I was thinking about how, man, we can have confidence in Christ, but, man, I was prideful. I was confident in my swing. Look at me. I'm long and skinny. I shouldn't be so confident in my swing. And I was humbled. All this to say, in Christ, be confident that you can go to heaven. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You do have so much to look forward to. And it is all in and through Him and only in and through Him. I think that is what we can learn from today's text. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that You've blessed us with so many things. Or that we can't even begin to comprehend how awesome You are, how good You are, how gracious You are. Lord, we don't deserve any of this. But we'll take it. Father, we thank You that You've planned this, that You've chosen us, or that we're on Your team. And Father, I pray for those that don't know You, that aren't in You, that don't know that they're going to heaven, that have not yet received the gift that You have for them, and that is the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we just pray for those people that are on our hearts. Lord, everybody here in this room must have people that they pray for, that they would get saved. And Father, we pray, Lord, that as You've given them free will, Lord, that they would just be led, Lord, to You, that they would be drawn to You, Lord, that they would receive and begin to understanding the riches that we have in You. Just really quickly, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if there's anybody in here who has not yet given their lives to Christ, would you like to? And if so, would you just raise your hand? Jesus said, man, if you're ashamed of Me here on earth, I will be ashamed of you in heaven, man. It's a public thing. Nobody's looking at you. And I just wanted to make sure of that. Is there anybody here that needs to give their lives to Christ? Well, Lord, with that said, We submit ourselves to you, Father, now. Help us to walk worthy of the calling that you've placed on our lives. Lord, we worship you. We thank you so much for your word. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys want to do a song or two? Yeah. Can we do a song? It's 5 minutes early, so...